Crisis. When you hear the word crisis, what do you think? How do you feel? How do you respond to that? We respond differently to crisis, probably more so based on our personality than anything. Probably more that than based on really facts of the ordeal that we're facing. But, you know, some of us, this is how we deal with crisis. Just stick the old head in the sand. You know, it's not a big deal. It's not going to be a problem. Well, how do you know it's not? Well, it's just not. It's just not going to be a problem. Well, I know, but it might be. No, it's not. It just isn't. We just stick our head in the sand. And then, you know, we have the opposite end of this. Some of us, we deal with crisis this way. We hit the panic button. Well, it's not time to hit it. Yes, it is time to hit it. It's panic time. And so, how do we deal with that? Well, Psalm 22, verse 28 says, "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations." And then in Job says, "In His hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." Sovereign. Is God sovereign? What does sovereign mean? Supreme power or authority. Is our Creator sovereign? Is He really in charge? R.C. Sproul once said, "Most Christians salute the sovereignty of God but believe in the sovereignty of man." That's probably pretty true. I think even us, it's easy to come in here and say, "Is God really in charge?" Oh, yeah, God's in charge. Is God going to help us? Is he going to take care of us? Oh, yeah, He's going to take care of us. He'll make things fine. But tomorrow, you know, tomorrow at noon, we get a call and it's crisis and we hit the panic button. I mean, it's easy in here to say, "Yeah, God's in charge. Everything's going to be okay." But in the day-to-day life that we live, it's not always that easy. And I want us to deal today with how should we as Christians, how should we face crisis? How should we deal with crisis? And I want to talk about three things. Let's talk about ISIS for a minute. ISIS, ISIL, IS, whatever they're calling them. In the Middle East, this extreme Islam terror group. You see the beheadings. We see a group growing in number. We see them not just doing isolated attacks, but we see them putting together an army and advancing. And they're using some equipment that was developed by us and that we used in Iraq and left for the Iraq army. And the Iraq army, they've taken that from them. So we see an army that's a little more sobering, a little more serious than just some terror attack here or there. The plan is to provide support through the air, you know, provide arms and support those that are already there, those that are working in the ground locally. You know, will that work? I mean, will it work? We don't know. Will ISIS take Kobane? Will they take Fallujah? They're getting closer to the capital of Baghdad. There are approximately 1.8 million Iraqis that are displaced, fleeing for their lives. Are there sleeper cells in the U.S.? What might happen? You know, the thought of them taking over the U.S., I don't worry about that too much. But what could they do in isolated places in this country? What if we get to the point where people who have no true understanding of God and no respect for their fellow man in this group, for example, if they start doing things in this country, and we see Christians finding themselves in positions, maybe in their own homes, where they are asked to either convert to Islam or die. I'm not trying to spread fear, but you know the things we've read in our Bible about Christians being persecuted, and do I really believe in Christ, and would I die for Christ? We read that is my faith really in God and Christ? Or would I ever turn my back on Him, even if it meant death? It's easy to... I grew up studying that in the Bible. in the Bible it was real, but in life it was, you know what I mean? It didn't exist. Well, what if it does? What if someday comes where you or I am faced with, you either turn on Christ or you die? What would we do? Number one, I want us to take three things from us from here today regarding crisis. And number one is, God will help me through this. In Joshua 1:9, this is after Moses has died and God is talking to Joshua, and Joshua is now leading the people into the promised land, but they're going to have to conquer people who already live there. And God says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Will God really be with us when we face crisis, no matter what it is? Will God truly be with me? Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to Him in song." And the answer is, God's going to help me through this. God is with me. Have you noticed in Romans chapter 8, verse 9? See, we have Acts 2:38, which tells us, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's a promise. And that's a promise to all the Lord our God will call, Acts 2:38 says. Well, Romans talks about the Spirit. And so, in other words, in Acts 2:38, we would receive, the promise by Peter was given that we would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not gifts. Gifts, singular. Not miraculous gifts. Not everyone in the first century received a miraculous gift to speak in tongues or heal or interpret tongues. But everyone received the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we still receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon baptism. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." This is a significant passage about the Holy Spirit. And it just points out, God. It says in three different ways, God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it says the Spirit lives in you, the Spirit lives in you. And by the way, at the end, if Paul hadn't made it clear, the Spirit lives in you. The answer to the question of, well, where will I gain the strength to be able to stand firm in the face of a crisis like what ISIS might bring eventually to America? How will I do that? And the answer is, you'll do it through God's strength. Why? Because God is with you. In fact, not only is God with you, He's not near you, He's in you. God has put His Spirit in us to strengthen us, to comfort us. And no doubt God will take us through whatever we may face in life. Let's talk about Houston for a minute. Houston. They have a problem in Houston. I don't know if you've heard of it. If you watch the news at all, let me try to get some of these facts correct. And I'm going to move forward and back here a little bit. Back in May, the city of Houston passed an ordinance. They call it the acronym is HERO, Houston Equal Rights Ordinance. Passed an ordinance that would give additional rights to homosexuals, lesbians, transsexual, all that group, including the right in a public setting, like a public restroom, if a man identifies as being a woman, and in all reality, Monday he might, if he wants to identify as a man, he can, and Tuesday if he wants to identify with being a woman, he can, but if he identifies with a woman but is a man biologically, he can use the women's restroom. So that's kind of the crux of it, or the most, that's what is getting a lot of attention regarding this ordinance, okay? When that was passed, people in Houston really reacted, including Christians, including churches. And so there was a petition that was put together to put that ordinance on the ballot. Let the city vote on it. Let the citizens vote. And churches helped with that. Churches helped organize and lead their members to signing that petition, no doubt. Well, next thing you know, from the mayor's office, attorneys are subpoenaed, or sermons of preachers are being subpoenaed. In fact, it was kind of interesting, if you heard about it, what first happened was they were wanting, and it was about four or five different preachers that they were asking this from, because they had been active in working against this ordinance. But they were asking for their sermons, their texts, their emails to and within the congregation on the topic of homosexuality, gender identity, the mayor, anything on those topics, written by, approved by, delivered by. It's really amazing, the first request of the ministers. It was like, did you sneeze and it sound like you were saying something about homosexuality? We want that too. And so there was, of course, a backlash, because the question comes in, you know, why is that appropriate? And in short, the issue may come down specifically to what instructions were given to church members regarding the petition, because if you hadn't heard this, they needed 17,000 plus signatures in order to put it on the ballot. Well, they turned in 50,000. Well, would you believe about 35,000 were rejected because of some issue regarding those signatures? It is, you know, to say it is a mess down there is an understatement. What's frightening is this is the first that I've seen on a large scale like this of government stepping into religion. Government, we've had religion kicked out of many things in our public life, anything that had any connection with the government. And now this is the first big one where the government is, and I would say, it looks intimidating to me what's happening. So, the question is, what if things like this continue? What if this is just the beginning? What if it goes from here and goes much worse? And how bad will it get? How bad can it get? I foresee in my lifetime this nation, and we've already noticed what happens when one state passes something like, you remember when the first state made it legal for gay marriage, made it legal? Okay, well that's, you know, in New England. They're kind of goofy up there anyway. But you notice that what happens in one state happens in two or three or four, and next thing you know, one federal judge somewhere says one thing and it's done. And the courthouse is issuing marriage license the next day. What's going to happen in this topic? I can see in my lifetime where it will be illegal to speak against homosexuality anywhere, including churches. I mean, I fear that's where things are heading. What will we do? You want to talk about crisis? If we can't preach the whole will of God because it's illegal, we're in a crisis. And how will we react to that? And so point number two is, God will bring good from it. If you notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is in prison. Now, Paul's a missionary. So you would, this great leader, apostle, missionary, he's in prison. And here's what he writes to the church at Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's really, we have to kind of take our minds and imagine what that must have been like. What kind of a setback it must have felt like for their leader, the Apostle Paul, to be put in prison. But Paul writes and he says, you know what, this looked bad, but God has brought good from it. Because Christians, brethren, are speaking more boldly now than they were before. Romans 8:28, we've heard this many times before. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Whatever the crisis is, God will work good in it for His children. Whatever the crisis is, God will bring good from it. The situation in Houston, to me, at first glance, it looks bad regarding Christianity. But now you have ministers all throughout the state of Texas that are banding together, and just in the sense that people of faith, I'm not saying I agree with all their doctrine and all of that. I'm saying people of faith are taking a stand. And as Christians, it's a positive thing when we stand up for God and for His Word and for what's true. And we will see, if you will look, you'll see good things coming from bad situations like that. And we thank God that He does that. Let's talk about Ebola. This is a little frightening. You know, it's one thing when it's halfway around the world. There's a virus. It's deadly. It's over in Zimbabwe. People are dying from it. Now, that it's not that we don't care, but if you're like me, I care one way when it's on another continent. When it's, you know, 3 or 4 hours from here, I care a little bit differently. I care a little bit more. We've had these things come through before, bird flu. I mean, we've had these kind of scares come through before. So you may tend to be, we don't need to worry about it. And maybe we don't. But some things are starting to perk my attention, like 70% death rate. That gets my attention. That's a pretty good number. It's very difficult to transmit. And now we have two nurses that have it, who you would think would know how not to get it. And they're dealing with someone who has it. You would think they tried pretty hard not to get it. That starts to get my attention a little bit. Okay, so now we have one of those who got on a flight, and I'm not blaming the nurses. Another one's on a cruise ship. I mean, we have some schools closing down. So it's not a pandemic yet, but could it be? And the answer is yes. And what will we do? And is it frightening? And at first glance, I think it is. I think if we respond and have the attitude of the general society, it is frightening. What could happen? What if it spreads in America? What if it does a significant toll of mortality? What will that be like? And so let's take the third lesson from today. Let me back up. God may be doing something big in this. In Acts chapter 11, those who had been scattered by the persecution, let's stop right there. When I read persecution in my Bible, I really have to reorient my, I have to tell my brain what that really looks like. It's violent, it's ugly, it's painful, it's horrible, it's tragic. That's all in earthly terms. And that's what happened. To the point, just like in Iraq, people are scattering. And so Christians in the first century scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews at first. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What if something happened in America? It's hard for me to imagine a scenario, but what if a dirty bomb or a nuclear bomb or atomic bomb or a suitcase bomb, something was set off in this nation that contaminated this area of the world, and Americans scattered all over the planet? What if that happened? Now, at first glance, that's crisis. That's tragic. But what if those same Americans that scatter all over the globe take the gospel with them? See, the way things look to my human eye is entirely different than the way things look to my Father's eye, what God is looking at. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." I have plans. I have plans for my children. I have plans for Stephanie and I. We have a 20th year anniversary in a couple years coming up. Wedding anniversary. We'd like to go on a cruise and celebrate our anniversary. And we actually, in classic Illy and Stephanie form, we may do that on the 19th, you know, just because. Why wait till the 20th? You know, go on the 19th, right? I have plans. What if God's plans are different than mine? Is it any stretch of the imagination to think that, Elliot, you know, God may have a lot bigger plans than you have? Maybe the Creator is trying to save the created. And maybe His plan to do that, it may come through some crisis. Do you realize in the 1920s in America, morality was not all that great? Morality was declining rapidly in the 20s. The economy was great. Morality was headed to the tank. And when the crash came and when the depression came, would you be shocked to know that many changed their morality and turned to God? What if something happens in this country that on a human level is so awful, but on a spiritual level is so good? As a Christian, what will I feel about that? And as a Christian, I better be more in favor for people to suffer in order to spiritually be right with God than for me to go on my cruise or whatever it is I have planned for the rest of my life. Amen. Isaiah 55:8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." And we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded God's doing things even when through my eyes it doesn't look good. And we need to be people of faith that in times that are bad, we shine like stars. Don't we? I mean, we need to be people that if people are talking about Ebola or they're talking about ISIS, that we're okay. It's not that we're in favor of suffering, but you know what? My God's still sovereign. My God is still on the throne. And He's going to bring good through this. And no matter what comes, my God will be with me. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to leave us with one final scripture, Psalm 73:28. "As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all of your deeds." If you would stand up, we're going to sing "Anywhere with Jesus" as an invitation song. I'm going to back up just one real quick. Read this with me, like you mean it. "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." May God's will be done. And in everything, may God be glorified. If you have a need this morning, if you have something heavy on your heart, or maybe one here this morning is ready to have their sins washed away, don't put that off. We don't know what the future holds. And so let us help you if you have something, if you would, come and while we sing together.
Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere He lives.